Folks, before we dive back into our series, The Anatomy of Greatness, and I am very excited to dive back into it, but there's something I want to do. I want to remind you of our four priorities. If you're newer to the Compass Church, you may not be aware of these, but we're trying to be crystal clear about what we must do in order to grow spiritually. And so we talk about pursue, connect, serve, reach. Pursue, connect, serve, reach. And pursue him daily. That's Bible study and prayer. Connect in community. That means knowing other Christians in community, like getting in a small group, a mid-sized group. Serve one another. You know, the Holy Spirit has empowered every single Christian with an enabling, an ability called a spiritual gift, because God wants us all to be in the game advancing his cause through some serving role. Reach your world. We as Christians are called Christ's ambassadors. We're supposed to represent him to a world that desperately needs him, and God can use us to help others. Pastors sometimes wonder, it's nice that it's on a screen and we're talking about it, but are we doing it? Are we growing? Is this increasingly becoming our reality? And sometimes pastors don't know. I mean, I look at all of you, I can't tell. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do, once again, this is our third time, doing our annual spiritual growth survey. So, actually, Bolingbrook, this is your first time. I can't remember. Maybe you did it last time, too. Anyways, grab the orange card. I think at Bolingbrook, they have it on the chairs. At 95th Street, I think they're going to pass it out to you. Here at Hobson, they should be in the seat back. And we're all going to do it right now. It's going to take 3 minutes. It's painless. It's anonymous. You're like, I don't want to tell anybody what a spiritual bum I am. Well, you don't have to just be a spiritual bum, and no one will know. It's your card, all right? So on the card, you will have opportunity here now to put your age group. Don't lie. Just say it like it is. What campus you go to and what service you attend. How long you've been attending the Compass Church. Can I just brag for a moment? I went up a category just last week. I am now in the 3 to 10 year category. How often do you attend church? Let's be frank. Some do it every week, others not as often. Let us know. How often do you read your Bible? This has to do with that pursue him daily activity. This is a reflection. And again, you're serving us best by just being ruthlessly honest about where you're at. Groups. This is, are you in a group? Mid-size, small group? Let us know of your group involvement. That's the connecting community piece. There's a question there about serving. Do you serve? There's a question there about reaching your world. The question, there's many ways to reach our world, but this one gets into, do you invite unchurched people to church? Some do that. Others do not. That's one of, sometimes someone's spiritual destiny can be transformed just by a simple invitation of a neighbor, coworker, friend to church. There's a question there about giving, though giving is not one of our four priorities. Giving is important, and it's a sign of spiritual growth and health. And the last question is just about your relationship with God. How would you describe how you and God are doing? Are you growing? Are you plateaued? Are you feeling like it's pretty weak right now? Just be honest. Okay. Well, now that you've done that at all those campuses, we're going to pass them in. So if everybody would take your orange, and don't look at your neighbor's card. That's low blow. pass them to the aisles and the ushers, if you will, at 95th Bolingbrook here at Opson. If you'll come forward and collect them now. All right? Thank you. Well, just reminding everybody, we are, again, in a series studying John the Baptist. We're studying John because Jesus told us to. Jesus said he's the greatest human being who has lived. And in saying so, he's begging for us to look at him and to study him and to learn from him. Just a little review. Week one, what did we learn about? His lifestyle. John's lifestyle was, you know, he had these peculiar habits, these spiritual disciplines, these exercises by which he grew, and we should do the same. Last week, we looked at his message. John preached, as they used to say, a little hellfire and brimstone. You know, John wasn't afraid to talk about the politically difficult, politically incorrect topics. And we got to get bold, and we got to look at these difficult matters like hell and like sin and like the time is running out and some people are hypocrites saying one thing but not really believing. John said it and we must as well. And it brings us now to this topic of humility. I could be wrong. We'll ask Jesus someday when we're with him face to face. But I think maybe at the pinnacle of the attributes and the characteristics of John that made him so great was this thing called humility. And to segue into our study of humility, I want to talk science just a little bit. I want to talk solar eclipse with you. You may be aware, you may not, that 2017 is the year of the total solar eclipse. In fact, it's coming up. August the 21st is going to be a huge issue. I'm guessing that as we get closer to August 21st, you're going to hear a lot about this total solar eclipse, because in this area, there has not been a total solar eclipse like this one in over 200 years, since 1806. Let's put a picture up here. When I say a picture, not a photograph, because they didn't have photography in 1806. This is a hand-drawn sketch of what that solar eclipse looked like. The Chicagoans who enjoyed that solar eclipse, you know what the population of Chicago was in 1806? 12. Yes, 12 people enjoyed this solar eclipse. A little more this go-round, but that's how long it's been. You may say, come, Jeff, I know we've had other eclipses. What do you mean it's been 200 years? Well, okay, you get ready. You're about to get a lesson, probably learn more than you care to know about solar eclipses. There have been eclipses, but not a total solar eclipse. Let me show you. Here, there are three types. One of them is a partial eclipse. That's when, yes, the moon passes in front of the sun, but only partially blocks part of the sun. Another thing that's happened is an annular eclipse, and that's when the moon passes directly in front of the sun, but the moon is too small. You say, the moon doesn't change sizes. Well, here, the moon is on an elliptical path as it goes around the earth, and sometimes it's real close to us. When it's real close, it appears bigger in the sky. Sometimes it's farther away, and when it's further away, it appears smaller. And when it's farther away and smaller and passes in front of the sun, the moon is actually smaller than the sun, and as a result, the edge of the sun is seen all the way around it. This August, the 21st, a very unique phenomenon is taking place, and that is that the moon will happen to be at the place of its elliptical rotation where it is the biggest. In fact, it's bigger than the sun itself. Not actually, but as it appears in the sky. And because it's so big, when it passes directly in front of the sun, it will entirely blacken out the sun. Though it's like 1 p.m, it will look like night. Isn't that incredible? I can't wait. It'll be. Now, I'll warn you, you'll hear that southern Illinois is a better place to watch it than here. And so some are going to be driving down to southern Illinois to see it at its very best. But boom, you know. So what did we learn? We learned that for a total solar eclipse, two things. One, the moon's got to be really big, bigger than the sun. And two, the moon's got to be really close to the sun. In fact, pass directly over it. Then Size and proximity results in the total solar eclipse. Interestingly, we use the term eclipse for personal relational dynamics as well. When does a person, an amazing person, eclipse you? When their size and proximity are really high. By size, I mean when they're bigger than you, when they're better than you, when they're more amazing than you are. And proximity, you know, someone who's bigger and better who lives somewhere else, if they're not near you, then it's not a problem. But if they're greater than you and they're part of your life, they eclipse you. It's a word we use. You don't shine. You know, you felt good about yourself. You said, man, I'm amazing. I'm shining. Well, when someone who's better than you eclipses you, you don't shine. They block you, your glory out. And it can hurt. You know, you felt great about your career. You know, you got your circle of friends and you're kind of like the top dog. And then all of a sudden a new person or someone in your friend group, they do better than you. And you realize, I've been eclipsed. You know, you are stunningly handsome. And then someone else comes along and they are better looking than you. You've been eclipsed. You're proud of the college you went to and how smart you are. And then someone comes along who's been to Harvard and you've been eclipsed. You know, you have a great house. You've always been proud of your house. You know, it's kind of the best house in your people group. And then someone's career success enables them to buy a bigger and better house. You've been eclipsed. Your singing voice on the worship team is good, but suddenly, they're better. You've been eclipsed. It's hard to be eclipsed, and it happens to every single one of us. In fact, it's destructive to be eclipsed. Just as you know about the eclipse, it's going to be dangerous. I should warn you. You know, be careful. You learned it at church. The crazy thing about the eclipse is you'll be tempted to stare at it with the naked eye. And if you do, at first it's fine, but your pupils will be really big because it's dark out. And then all of a sudden the sun will pop from behind the moon and you'll be staring at it with fully dilated pupils and it can damage your eyes. And so being eclipsed by people can damage the soul. It can rob you of joy and steal your love for life. And suddenly you're in a funk and you're like, I feel very small and insignificant because I've been eclipsed. John the Baptist was eclipsed. Do you know who eclipsed him? Jesus Christ himself. And John's disciples, you know, so John had some groupies. He had some team members who followed with him and did ministry with him. They felt eclipsed themselves because they're part of John's ministry. And as you're going to see, the eclipse had a very destructive effect on their disposition. So the passage we're going to be studying is in John chapter 3. If you want to look in the Bible that you've got at Bolingbrook or at 95th or at Epson, on 1065, you'll find John 3. John 3, 26 says this, "They," and "they" is the disciples of John, "they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, that man, you know, the one who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you were testifying about.'" They don't even know his name. It just kills me. His name is Jesus. Yeah, that one. "Look," they said, "he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." Can you sense their bitterness? First of all, they say, "he's baptizing. That's our gig. That's our shtick. You know, you're called John the Baptist. You know, with that name, you kind of like have a patent on baptizing, don't you? What is he doing your gig for?" And not only is he doing it, he's doing it better than you do. You preach, John, with baptism, and you preach really well. He's better. The ministry of Jesus is so powerful in fact, that we're losing our audience. All of these, and they had been thousands that were following John, are leaving him and going to Jesus. And these disciples of John are just crushed. You can tell that they're like, my very sense of importance and significance is attached to my success. And now the numbers are all going, and I'm feeling so broken and insignificant. I'm mad. I'm jealous. I'm in a funk. Folks, that's an eclipse. And you see the destructive effect it's having on these guys. Well, what do you do? How do we avoid our lives from being destroyed when we're eclipsed? Here's what's needed. You know, one of the things that they're going to do when we get closer to August 21st, oh, they're actually already doing it. You can buy special sunglasses that will protect your eyes from the destructive effect of the eclipse. There is sunglasses. There is something that will protect you from the destructive effect of the eclipse. You know what it's called? Humility. Genuine humility. If you act humble, it ain't going to protect you. The eclipse will still destroy your soul. You got to be really humble. Let me tell you a little bit more about this eclipse affecting your soul. You know what that, the fact that you are so bothered by others as you compare yourself to others, you know what that's revealing? Pride. Sometimes we think of pride, you know, it's the air, it's the uber wealthy and successful that are all arrogant. They're the pride ones. There's a subtle form of pride in all of us that is revealed when we're bugged by being eclipsed. And the only way to avoid being bugged and crushed by people around you doing better than you is when you are genuinely humble. And John the Baptist was genuinely humble. Though his disciples are being crushed by being eclipsed, he is not. And we're about to learn his secret to true humility. Ready? Look at John's response. Oh, I don't want to tell you about that yet. Hold on. I wanted to give you one more example of just modern day eclipsing and how it sucks the joy out of us. This week, I had a conversation with a young man, and in the conversation, I discovered that he was a professional baseball player. I was just so enamored. I'm like, you're kidding me! I'm terrible at playing baseball, but you may know I'm a diehard Cubs fan, and so I love baseball, and this guy lived the dream, and so I'm like, tell me more. He was in high school when he was drafted. Can you imagine that? Here he is, a senior in high school. He's amazingly good, and some of his teammates come to him, and they're like, dude, there are professional scouts in these stands today watching you. Can you imagine the heady experience that must be for a high school kid? And then he finds out one of the teams has drafted him. He's going to be paid to play a game. How about that? And I'm just like, oh, man, you lived every little kid's dream. And he said, Jeff, wasn't quite as good as you may think it was. And I'm like, what? That can't be. And he goes, here's the deal. When you're drafted, you're drafted into the minor leagues. And he said, do you know that 90% of all professional baseball players never get out of the minor leagues? They never end up in the majors. And just so you know, the minor leagues pay peanuts. I mean, that is terrible. I discovered that the minor leagues, the average salary, $12,000 a year. And when you make it into hourly, $4 an hour. There is special law that exempts baseball team from minimum wage laws because they are allowed to pay them so poorly. And my new friend, he explained to me, he said, Jeff, he said, I had to watch as my friends, you know, I was so good in high school, but they were better. And because they were better, they got to go to higher levels in the minor leagues. And eventually some of them made it into the major leagues. And in the major leagues, you don't get paid $4 an hour. The average salary for Major League Baseball players is $4.4 million a year. And he said, I watched them become famous and crazy wealthy. And he said, our jealousy of their success, their eclipsing us, just destroyed the experience. The joy was just taken from it. I'm like, wow. And we relate, don't we? We've all been greatly blessed. But it may be minor leagues compared to others around us. And when we see them doing better, the danger of our soul being squashed is very real. So let's look to John and figure out how to deal with being eclipsed. So here's John's response in verse 27. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Wow. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you missed it, man. Underline it. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify, John said, that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am the one sent ahead of him. John knows the role that he's been called by God to play. He's not the Messiah. He's the guy sent ahead to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he understands part of that role, now that the Messiah has arrived, is that, yes, the people are supposed to leave me. My audience is supposed to get small. This is the plan of God. And he says, you know, he trusts the sovereignty of God. A person can only receive what is given them in heaven. God has different roles for everybody. And we want to decide what our role is, don't we? Here's what my role is, God, the best. I need to be wealthier than the others, more successful than the others, better looking than the others. My kids must be more behaved than the others. And God says, may not work out that way. And the person who is genuinely humble trusts the Lord so much that he says, Lord, your plan is my plan. And if you want me to play in the minor leagues, I'm going to play with all my heart. So let's put his plan down. The first key that John embraced that made him so humble is he said, Lord, it's not what I want my life to be. Yeah, my flesh tells me I want it to be up, 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 up. But my true goal, Lord, because I trust you so much, whatever I receive from heaven, whatever assignment you have for me, I will embrace it, thank you for it, and live it to the full. And that's what John's doing. Now, do you embrace the unique role and plan that God has for you? Or are you saying, no, it's supposed to be bigger and better than the next guy or gal? Let me share a little story with you on how this has really come home to me. It involves a brochure. God taught me through a brochure. It's a pastor's conference brochure. Pastors get conference brochures all the time. But this one was particularly significant. One, I mean, look how big it is. It's huge because the conference is huge. It's one of the largest in the nation. Thousands upon thousands of people attend it. It's my favorite pastor's conference. And this one was particularly significant because I had been invited to speak at it. Can you believe that? First time that had ever happened. And I was like, wow, well, thanks. Yeah, isn't that impressive? You may want to hold your clapping. All right, so the story continues. So, you know, I was talking to my pastor friends, and they're like, hey, Jeff, are you going to the conference this year? I'm like, yeah, I am. You know why? I'm just so humbled that I was asked to speak at it. Can you believe that? And so I just pray that the Lord could somehow use me to be a blessing to others, you know. The pride may have been on the, or the humility may have been on the outside, but I was so prideful on the inside. Well, the brochure comes. I open it up, and the first thing I saw was the headliners, you know, the main speakers. And I knew I wasn't one of the main speakers, but there are four of them. They got big pictures. And they got a whole paragraph of their accomplishments next to their picture. And one of them is a friend of mine. And I read his paragraph. Yeah, he's pretty much more successful than me in every single area. All right. But I turned over to the breakout sessions. And there are 21 little teeny pictures. I mean, so small, you really need a magnifying glass to see them. And I looked at them all. I'm not there at all. My picture wasn't there at all. Then they had pre-conference breakout sessions. If you'd like to come to the day before the conference, we have some breakout sessions there. No picture at all. The speakers there, their names are only listed. And I read through the list. My name's not there either. And then there's a note that says, for the full list of breakout speakers, visit our website. So I go to the website, and it took me a while, but I found it. Jeff Griffin. Hey! As the conference got close, I received a call from one of the employees of the conference, and he said, hey, we just want to give you a heads up. 11 people have signed up for your pre-conference breakout workshop. What do I do with that? You know, I had been eclipsed, majorly eclipsed. And it's a moment where the pride in me was revealed because it bugged me so much. But thankfully, as I wrestled with this pride in me and the embarrassment and the humiliation, the Holy Spirit got me to a place where I embraced, in fact, this very verse came to mind. A person can receive, only receive, what is given them from heaven. I said, Lord, this can't be your assignment. He's like, yeah, it is. What's wrong with this assignment? 11 people. And God said, Jeff, every one of them is so precious, you would not even be able to imagine what they and their ministries mean to me. This is my plan. But Lord, my plan was, you know, big picture of Jeff and thousands of people. And the Lord's like, yeah, who picks the plan? Oh, yeah, you do. And I thankfully realized I was being called to play in the minor leagues. And so I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to play with all my heart, with all your strength. And thankfully, God got me to a place where I embraced his plan. And these 11 people I recognized as precious. And I said, Lord, I'm going to give them my best with your Spirit enabling me. And I'm going to love on them and encourage them and maybe teach them and inspire them. And maybe they, me. And it was a glorious, God-honoring, kingdom-advancing session we had together. His plan, not mine, but his plan. He's got a great plan for all of us. It may be the minor leagues. Embrace it, live it to the full. It is essential in the kingdom win that God is designing strategically. All right. You ready? So his plan, John continues. He continues by turning now to the analogy of a wedding. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. What in the world are we talking about a wedding for? John's using the imagery of a wedding to explain how he sees his role in the whole strategy of God. The wedding works perfectly. This is a good place to talk about weddings. Here I am standing at Hobson. I've officiated a wedding right here. So let's talk about weddings, shall we? The bride belongs to the bridegroom, the friend who attends the bridegroom. Who is the friend who attends the groom? What do we call that? Best man. That's right. The best man waits and listens for the groom. And the best man is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. That joy is mine, John says. I'm that best man. And my joy is now complete. Wow. So let me explain what the best man did back in the first century weddings. The best man back then was called the shoshbin. That's what the term they used. And the shoshbin was there to serve the groom. He looked at the groom and he'd say, all right, bud, this is your day. And I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do whatever I can. And one of the important roles that the shoshbin did was guard the bride. After the wedding, after they were officially husband and wife, what they would do, you know, they didn't have big hotels like we do. The bride would be getting ready for her evening in some little house, and the best man would stand guard outside the bride's quarters. And the groom would be in some other house getting ready to enjoy his marriage and his night with his bride. And when he was all done, by that time, you know, it'd be night, it'd be dark. And he'd start walking down the road to be with his wife. And before the best man could see the groom, he could hear the groom. Maybe the groom was singing. Maybe he was shouting, hey, buddy, I'm coming. But when he heard the groom coming, he said, Tom, your bride is here. She's safe and she's waiting for you. and he'd step aside and the groom would go to be with his wife and his joy would be huge. Why? Because his job is done. His job was to just make sure that the bride and groom get together. That's his mission, and mission accomplished, joyful. One of the things that bugs me is best men who think they're the center of attention. I've officiated some weddings where the best man is kind of a class clown and he's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve where he's going to be the star of the show. And I'm like, dude, it's not about you. This is about them. And you need to be content with your role. Your role is to not be the center of attention, to serve. And his joy, your buddy's joy, your groom's joy should be your joy. Do you see that? John says, that's what I am. I'm the shoshbin. It's not about me. It's about the groom, Jesus. And if Jesus wins the day, if he gets the bride, I celebrate that. It's him winning. His victory is my joy, essentially, is what John says. Do you see that? And we should have that same attitude. Some people, it's like, no, it's all about me. I must win. If I am successful, I will be happy. But that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. It is when we grow to love him so much that his success brings us joy. And if we don't get all the fame, we're okay with that. In fact, I'm going to put that word, his fame, down. John says, I want Jesus to be more famous. I want him to get the people, the bride. And if he wins, I'm joyful. Folks, that's what happens when you increase, you know, the mission of our church, to love him more. And when we love him more, we are less and less preoccupied about our own success and fame and more preoccupied about his. The essence to true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but more of him, where suddenly everything is about him winning. And when he wins, I rejoice. In fact, I've had humble servants in our church talk to me and just said, oh, to see those people get baptized, to realize that our church is reaching people for Christ, what a joy. I feel so honored to have a small part in the back shadows. And I thought, wow, that's the heart of John the Baptist. I rejoice, not when I'm famous, when he's famous. Isn't that beautiful? Folks, the next verse is just a summation of this. John says something profound. Verse 30, he must become greater. I must become less. Wow. Do you see it? Both God's plan, John's embracing of God's plan, and God's fame, John's embracing of Jesus' fame. It's both in here. First, his plan. What's God's plan for John? I must become less. This is a season where my influence and ministry impact is going to be diminished. And I'm okay with his plan. In fact, I'm going to play ball in the minor leagues with all my heart. I will embrace the unique calling he has on my life for this season. And look at this. What about him? He must become greater. That's all about his fame. John's saying, look at Jesus. I mean, he is rising in popularity and crowds are coming to him and finding life eternal. That's my joy. And it's now complete. Folks, this is it. This is the secret. To trust the Lord's plan and to love him so much that his success is your joy. His fame is your joy. That's the essence of humility. And that's how being eclipsed doesn't bug you. I think I probably feel this maybe more than you. I relate to this passage maybe more than you because the parallel to my life is so strong. I mean, these guys were in ministry and I'm in ministry. We've got a following. And sometimes, you know, people leave our church to go to the ministry or the church of some other pastor, just like they were leaving John's ministry and going to Jesus's ministry. In fact, this week, wouldn't you know it, I had a talk with a young lady in our church who tenderly informed me that she is leaving our church to go to another church in the area. How do you think I did? Well, it was a little unique in that this young lady happens to be my daughter. Jorah is graduating from high school in a few weeks. She has decided that God is calling her to Wheaton College. And I was so excited I went to Wheaton. I did not push her, just for the record. I did not push her. She said, "Dad, the bummer about going to Wheaton is I'm not going away to college very far." And she said, "I really want to experience as much of the going away to college as I possibly can." In one way, I thought, I know we have a campus in Wheaton, blocks away from the school. But, Dad, I'm thinking maybe I would be blessed to go to another church. She goes, "I'm actually thinking of going to the church you went to when you were in Wheaton." Believe it or not, the pastor 30 years ago when I was at Wheaton, the same pastor, still pastoring that church. And that ministry transformed my life. And Jorah said, "Maybe God will transform my life through that ministry as well. So, Dad, are you okay if I change churches?" How do you think I responded to that? I'm so proud of myself. I got it right. I don't get it right often, but every once in a while, I just, with tears in my eyes, said, "Jorah, go there, go there, go there. All I want as your dad is for you to flourish in your love relationship with your God, Savior, and Maker. It's all I want. And if it can happen there, that is awesome. It is not about me, us losing a person or not. It's all about you finding him." And I'm like, wow, I feel the beauty of how the heart's supposed to feel. Now, that's when it's my daughter. If you leave, I'll be ticked off. I mean, I'm still going to struggle. But increasingly, I want to get more and more like John. To say, you know, it's not about my plan, about getting better and better. It's about his plan. Whatever role you have me to play, Lord, I'll play with all my heart. And it's about his fame. I just want people to fall in love with Christ. Whether it's here or there, doesn't matter. Just, I want to see Jesus be famous. It's a beautiful way to live. I'm not there yet. I'm getting there, little by little. And I would invite you to journey with me. Let's trust him. Let's love him above all else. Let's become truly humble. And getting eclipsed won't bug us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'll be the first to say a lot of work needs to be done in this heart. You know that. And I know I'm not alone. We're all in the same camp. We compare ourselves to others and we worry about, are we the best and the greatest? Lord, it's so wrong. Would you do a beautiful work of transformation in our hearts? Help us grow to trust you so much that whatever plan you have, we'd live it to the full and love it. And God, would you grow us to love you so much that we genuinely find joy in your fame? Please, God, let us become increasingly desirous for your cause to advance more than our cause to advance. Would you do that work in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.